Good morning. Hey, if you like to look ahead, I'm going to get to a place in the Bible. It's one of the early books called Exodus. We'll start with Exodus 15 here in a little bit. So, but before we go there, a little bit of a family talk. Good one. Just listen up. Easter, as you probably maybe kind of know, is nearby, less than 2 weeks away now. The way we do Easter, in case you don't know this, is we want to make sure that you have a seat. Where you lock in on going, okay, there's going to be a parking spot in theory, there's going to be some seats in theory. We want to guarantee that as much as possible. So you got to go online onto the interwebs and you need to like reserve a seat. You do not pay for them. For those of you like, I don't want to buy a ticket to church. I understand that. You're making a reservation. Think of it that way. It's free for you, your people. Whatever service you're going to, we have two locations. We've nearly mirrored the services. You just pick the location and all that kind of stuff. You can figure this out. This is just me telling you, get your stinking tickets, okay? So some of you, you're already going to be mad. You're like, okay, I'll do it right now. And we've been talking about this for like a long time. So get your tickets, my friends. And if you know somebody new, help them get their tickets. You got it? Figure it out? Some of the way you're looking at it, okay, hey, I love you. We're going to talk about something that's quite a bit of a doozy, like a bit of a difficult, tough topic today. This will be good, don't worry about it. Like, that's what you say when you tell someone this needle won't hurt, it just don't worry about it. No, this will be a pretty in-depth sermon that's going to go after what's really going on in your life. So what I got to start off with is a bit of a disclaimer. I can't fix your feelings, you're going to have to maybe rewatch the sermon later on and go back. Well, yeah, he said he wouldn't fix them. I can't fix your feelings, but I can point your perspective. That's the lesson, okay? So I can't fix your feelings. I can point your perspective. Let me help you understand where we're going to go. I'm going to use music, lyrics. You probably have some favorite songs, not based on like how good the actual music part of it was. It's that the lyrics are locked in your head because of something that was going on when you heard that song for the first time. Let me give you some examples from my own life. This will not be near as deep as you'd like your pastor to go on this one. So here we go. Don't go chasing waterfalls. Please stick to the rivers and the lakes that you're used to. If you don't know what that comes from, an epic song, that's locked in my head. I don't want it to be locked in my head, but if you want to know, if anyone ever says the word waterfalls, you could be talking about like Victoria Falls in Zambia, how beautiful it is. All I'm thinking about is, don't go chasing waterfalls, please stick to the river. I go back. The reason is I was going through, well, this girl dumped me. She dumped me, and I took the lyrics, who cares what they mean, and I took them for that. I'm going, yeah, I'm not going to go chase her anymore. Nope, she's not worth it. I'm better, right? I don't know why. But I can't now, decades later, hear the word waterfall without going to Don't Go Chasing Waterfalls. Thank you, TLC. Let's just keep going with this. Although we've come to the end of the road, still I can't let go. Boys to Men, come on. So when I was a senior in high school, they let our class choose what song would be played as we left. And we're like, this is obvious, Mr. Principal. Boys the Men, End of the Road, let's do this. If you don't know what the lyrics are about, they're not about your senior year in high school graduation. At all, not even close. But when I hear this song and I hear those lyrics, End of the Road, which that song gets played for a lot of different ceremonies that you wish my mind was on something different, my mind goes to my graduation of high school. It's annoying, but it is. You've got the same thing. When you hear lyrics, songs, you're like transported. Like, why do some of you thought this? I thought this when I was younger. Why do all old people listen to oldies? I'm now there. The songs that I'm telling you are technically oldies. Do you know why? Because those lyrics hit you at such a significant moment in your life, they locked in. Let me give you one last example, and this one's a bit more serious and good, okay? When I was a kid, about seventh grade, I was at camp, and the preacher at camp and asked everybody there, hey, if you feel like God is leading you to one day maybe be a pastor or a missionary kind of thing, I want you to come up front. And I was like, oh, I don't want to do that, but it feels like God's calling me to do this. So I went up, and then we sang a song. Here's the song. This is why I remember this. This isn't even like some popular top 50 kind of thing. Consider the cost of building a tower. It's a narrow way that you must come, for to do the will of the Father is to follow the Son. To love him more than the father or mother, you will love him more than even your own flesh, to give all that you are for all that he is. This is the gospel according to Jesus. We sang that song, I didn't know what the song was. But when I hear the words, consider the cost, I am transported to these lyrics, to a moment that I listened to God and said, all right, if you want me to be a pastor, I don't want to be, but okay, and consider the cost. And it's actually governed, it's affected me as pastor, where I function a lot out of these lyrics, consider the cost. We do the will of the Father. You have been doing this and will continue to do this the rest of your life. Lyrics out of your experiences in life. That sets us up to understand the Bible more. Because in the Bible, there are lyrics. You probably know this, but in case you didn't, there are song lyrics all throughout the Bible in different places. There's books dedicated to songs, but then there's other songs that just show up because of some things that people experienced. Exodus, where I told you we go, Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Now just think about it. Cool lyrics, pretty lyrics, eloquent lyrics. They're in the Bible, really cool. But when you're writing the lyric, just imagine yourself, you're writing the lyric, the Lord is a warrior. The only reason you say that is because he has been a warrior for you. You don't just be like, you know what? I bet he's a warrior. I bet he, no, it's coming out of a real life experience. Actually, that's where this song comes from. This song comes from a group of people who have just experienced a life or death kind of moment, a moment that they had no idea how it was gonna play out. It was a horrible moment, a scary moment, a our life is gonna end moment, but then it didn't. God intervenes and they draft this song and sing it. So to understand what they're saying, let me walk you through the story. These people have been slaves for 400 years. What that means is they don't know anything other than being slaves. It means that their actual identity, who they know themselves to be, is rooted in being the slave of a country you don't like, being run by another country, overrun by another country, dominated by another country, told what to do, how to do it, where to live, all that kind of stuff, by another country. That's all they know. And God steps in. He intervenes and he frees them from slavery. They've made movies out of this. This story is so awesome. In fact, you can watch these movies and you learn that God goes in through a guy and 10 plagues, it's epic. And finally, Egypt, the slave drivers say, you go, get out of here. With that, Exodus 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, like, get out of here, I know 400 years of slavery over, go, 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 go. When he let them go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Just stop. This isn't even sermon time yet. God leads them out of slavery and doesn't take them the shortest route. Do you find that annoying at all? Like God's timing. When God's gonna take you from A to B and you're like, God, thank you so much. Let me give you the map I would like to take. And most of us, the map we wanna take with God is the shortest route, the quickest route, the easiest route from A to B. And I love just in this little thing, he's like, so God knows the shorter route and is like, that's cool, we're not doing that. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. What he knows is if they take the shorter route, they go to war. So you and I complain about God's timing and he's like, you don't have the perspective that I have. It's beautiful. It's beautiful if you just pay attention. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle because they're like, we'll do this, we'll leave. And so they go, and this is cool. God has freed these people from slavery. By that just itself, you have now believed that you will be a slave for all of your life, that your kids will be slaves, that your grandkids will be slaves, and you'll never be freed. God shows up, frees you. Guess what you think about God? Wow, you're awesome, right? Like, you have just freed us. You're amazing. Well, I don't know what your version of God is, but if you've been freed from slavery and the previous 400 years of people have not been freed, you're like, wow, God really cares about me. Life is going well. We use the term open door. God has really opened up the door. And this was easy. God loves us so much. Open door. Let's do this. And then he keeps going. It's really cool. In fact, it's annoyingly cool. By day, the Lord went ahead of them and a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, and a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Not only is God taking these people who have been slaves for 400 years, he leads them out of slavery. That's enough. That should be enough, right? You're like, okay, good. You can go do whatever you want to, God. I think we're set for life. This is good. No, he then gets them out of slavery and says, you're not going to know where to go or how to go about doing it. So how about a giant pillar cloud thing? Just during the day, when you wake up and you're like, what do? Follow the cloud. At night, he's even cool enough not to make him follow a cloud at night, because that'd be kind of like, well, that's kind of hard, but I mean, you probably can figure out how to do it. We're from South Dakota, we can figure this out. No, he's like, no, light the thing up, fire. You follow the fire. We're the only decision. See, most of us, this is what we're like, God, what do you want me to do? He solves that for him. You're no longer slaves. You're free, but you don't know where to go. So I'm going to tell you exactly where to go. Follow the cloud or the fire. That's the only decision you're making today. For me, I'm like, sign me up for that life where I just do that. God is so good. They've got to be so high on God. God's freedom, he's directed them. Oh my goodness, this is what we pray for. God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's all I want. Oh, and keep me from going to war. Let's do that too. And just take me where you want me to be. God, you're so good. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to mess with your theology. You ready for this? This will be fun. Remember, I told you, I'm not here to fix your feelings. I'm here to point your perspective. Let's go have fun. Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Yay. Turn back. Turn back and encamp near Pi Harioth, between Migdol and the sea. They're there to encamp by the sea, directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land of confusion, hemmed in by the desert. If you know what's going on, God's freed them from slavery, and he's like, cool, everyone's great. But what then he does is he says, turn back. It is so ludicrous. For those of you who are logical thinkers, I know who you are. Come on. You live, make decisions on, well, logically, this is what we should do. Well, logically, what God is now doing by turning them back is so crazy and dumb that Egypt is going to get word like, hey, so they're doing the dumbest things out there in the desert. Let's go get them back. That's what he knows is going to happen. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are losing their minds. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Ooh. What God plans to do isn't just about Israel. Did you see that? What God plans to do is now affecting Israel, but now he's like, and I want to show the Egyptians a few things. This will frustrate you about your theology and understanding of God. In fact, you may not understand what's going on. If you're like me, you're like, teacher, thanks for telling me a bunch of words. No idea what you just said. Do you have any pictures? So I got a picture for you. You got to hear. Here's what just happened. This is exactly what I just read to you in case you tuned out, missed, or whatever. They're in slavery. Life's not going well for them. God's like, intervenes, 10 plagues, brings a guy. They're delivered out of slavery. And God's like, let's roll, right? We're going to take you to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. All you have, you're going to be blessed. It's going to be epic. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to take you to the final place. So awesome. Now, if you're leading a million people, I don't know if you've ever done this lately, but if you're leading a million people who have been slaves for a long time, think about how you would lead a million people from point A to point B. Someone was like, I wouldn't. I would hire someone. Here's what you wouldn't do. If you don't know maps, let me help you. This is my seminary training. The blue is water. Okay? Here's what they don't have. They've been slaves for 400 years. Guess what they didn't have? A YMCA membership to learn how to swim. They didn't have that. So when you've got a million people showing up around water, guess what you don't do? Is go through the water. You go around the water. You tracking with me? You got a million people. So logically, if God's good, God's going to take it from here over to here, and we're going to go this way. We're going to wrap around. We're going to avoid the water because no one knows how to swim. No one wants to mess with that. That seems problematic. So let's not do that. So what God does is, cool, I like your logic. Let's break it. So God, what I read to you, brings them down here, right here. So far, so good. God is so good. We're no longer slaves. God's like, cool, let's go back. And God brought them, what I read to you, brought them here. And this is what messes with your theology. God, the almighty, loving God, has just trapped the very people he freed. God, not the devil. You catching me? No, we just did a whole series on the devil, how bad he is. He's a jerk. We did a whole series on that. The devil does a lot of bad things, stuff that God doesn't agree with, that's not good, that we got to get armor for. But you, I don't know what your view of God is. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to trust God's way when God's way doesn't make sense? Because the map I just showed you makes no logical sense. What this means is God has taken a million people, and it should be run fast, fuel up quickly, we got to go. But he brings them above the water and says, I got an idea. He brings them back around a million people and traps them where they cannot go over the water. They don't know how to swim. They can't go to the desert. They're going to die. The only option is swim and die or go back to Egypt. And God brought them there. See, when you and I talk about as a church that our word of the year is light, there's this idea that, okay, I want to be the light. So God, let me be the light at my dream job, with my dream income, with my dream family, my dream friends, and all the dream situations. I want to go to the doctor because I want to be the light. And I want the doctor to say, wow, you're super impressive. I wish everybody was just like you. And then we want to have kids. Like, look at all of my kids. All of them are president right now. This is amazing. Every one of them, all A's. And look at my family. And look at my friends. And look what I do. And we want it all to mean something and be a big deal and to be very, very, very logical. We want God to provide for us, to save us, to supply us. But there's a thing that you and I are wrestling with. What do you do when life doesn't look and feel like that? And most of us who are grown up enough go, life doesn't look and feel like that. Life feels dark a lot. What do you do when you wake up and you thought the day was full of light and it ended up being full of darkness and you don't know who to blame and it looks like God may have allowed it to happen? So let me be very insensitive. That's going to be a part of this. I told you it's going to be a tough sermon. Everyone faces dark moments. Everyone does. And it's usually when logic kicks in. When logic kicks in and things don't make sense to you logically, that you begin to go like, I don't know what's going on. I'm very frustrated right now. So I put some words that I think a lot of us feel. When you feel unsafe. When you feel unsafe, that will put you and God a bit in a, oh, how does this work? Because you and I are raised in a society where safety is first. Show me the verse on that one. It's not there. God often puts you and I in unsafe situations. Now, don't misinterpret that and be like, all right, kids, pastor wants us to be super unsafe at home. Go play with sharp objects. I don't know, no. But see, some of us, when life feels unsafe, you know what some of us do? God, why are you doing this? Some of us, we don't think God's in control. We think we have to be in control. So some of us right now are consumed with making life as safe as possible. God only cares about is it as safe as necessary. And they're different. Or when you feel alone, God, where you at? I shouldn't feel alone. Don't you love me? You ever felt lost? God, don't you love me? Why you let me be lost? How about words like invisible? How about days where you say, I've got no options, where literally your budget or your health or something or someone betrays you and you're like, wow, I have no options. God, where are you at? That feels dark, where you feel trapped, where you feel, when you look at the situation and logically you're looking at the situation, the precarious thing that you're in, go, this is pointless. That's dark. Where you look at what you're having to go through, what you're having to wrestle, and nothing in your brain computes with it being, oh, I know exactly why I'm having to face this. It's because of this. And you're like, no, this is absolutely pointless. That's where the Israelites are. God frees them from slavery. Logically, if you free a million people from slavery, guess what you don't do? Is trap them so they go back to slavery. If you're going to free a million people, don't waste your time. If you're going to free a million people, it seems logically in our minds, and the devil will trick you to think, oh, God loves you so much because he doesn't want you to experience any difficulty anymore. You've already done the 400 years. Life's going to be easy now. So let's go back to the story. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? I love it. God asks questions that he already knows the answer. Tell the Israelites to move on. And it's like, you ever think like, move where, man? This water, desert, Egypt, what? Because they know the Egyptians are coming to get them. They're like, what? Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Some of you have seen the movie or read the story. You're like, of course that's what you would do. But you've never seen anybody do this. You have no story like, oh, when you come to a sea, just raise your hands. If you think this is so obvious, let's go to Pactola today. No, actually, it's too hard. Let's just go to Rapid Creek. I'm going to watch you split that water. If you think this is so easy. See, but you've never seen anyone do it. That's why you laugh if I tell you let's go split Pactola. They would have said the same thing. Oh, I know the answer. Let's split the Red Sea. They'd be like, you've lost your mind. They've never seen this, never heard this. They don't have stories about this. Here's what God wants to do. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea of waters. And divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea and dry ground. But watch it. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. He's going to get glory through their enemy. You and I don't want enemies. God can glorify himself through our enemies. I know you hate your situation. I hate some of my situations. But sometimes we hate our situations so much, we forget God can glorify himself through our enemies. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. What if your current dark situation right now, God has allowed it, not because he wants you to experience pain, he wants your enemies to know who he is. You and I were like, can't he just tell them? You with me? Well, can't he just tell you? He already has. That doesn't seem to have been enough for you or me. So you and I have to wrestle with something. He's brought them into a choice. Dark circumstances form a choice. They put in front of you, will I trust in God or will I turn on God? If you read the story of the Israelites, they're constant decision here. When they walk into an impossible situation, you and I have done this, we walk into an impossible situation, are we going to trust that God is with us? Or are we going to turn on him and say, how dare you let me experience this? You know when you face bad situations, a lie surfaces in your head. The devil's been sowing this lie. In fact, here, let me help you. I'm about to tell you a lie the devil tells us. And it's possible that you've told someone what I'm about to tell you. This is not meant to shame you, but please stop it, okay? Here's the lie. God will never give you more than you can handle. That is absolute garbage. The Bible does say, which we misinterpret, that he will never force you to face a temptation that he hasn't provided an escape for. He doesn't say you'll never encounter a problem that's too big. I'm just reading to you a problem that's too big. You have a group of people who don't know how to swim, they don't know how to war, and they've got the Egyptians coming on one side, you got to war against them or start swimming. They don't have the manpower, the training, the abilities, anything to fix their current situation. What they are facing is far more than they could ever handle. And see, you and I believe when we have to face something more than we can handle, that God has abandoned us. He's like, nah, I'm with you. I kind of wanted you to face this. I mean, I can tell you as an adult, hey, you know how you build muscle? You destroy muscle. You're like, yeah, you're right, David. I should work out more. Okay, right? You believe this. You tell your kids, life isn't easy, right? I hope you teach them that, right? You love to watch your kids squirm a little bit. You're like, oh, I know, homework. Yeah, it stinks, doesn't it? But you have to do it, right? But then we become adults and we're like, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. When I was a kid, our family moved. I was just finishing up my fifth grade year, and my parents said, hey, we're going to move. At the time, we were living in Kansas, and we're moving to Indiana. I was like, Mom and Dad, that's cool. Tell me how it goes. Because I wasn't moving with them. I was a fifth grader finishing up my fifth grade year. I was having the time of my life. I had all my buddies. I was locked in. I was a part of a bicycle gang. We were ruling the neighborhood. Like, I'm talking, life was epic. It was all good. And my parents were like, we're moving. I'm like, I'm not moving. They're like, cool, get in the truck. Okay, I got in the truck. And I was crying. I literally told them, no, I'm staying. I'm going to live in a cardboard box. Cardboard box homes don't work in Kansas if you haven't seen Twister. And so I got in the truck and we moved. Now watch what my parents did. Some of you as parents, you're going to love what I'm going to tell you. Some of you as parents are going to be like, your parents are cruel. We get to Indiana. About a week later, my parents said, hey, we just packed your bag. Let's hop in the car. We're going to go to the church. I'm like, this is weird. But all right. Got in the car. As we got to the church, there were these school buses. These school buses all loaded up, ready to go. They were all going to go to kids camp. And they're like, hey, kids camp starts this week. I'm like, oh, cool. Dad, you're the new pastor of the church. We've come. You're going to pray with these people going to camp. Why do I have a bag that's packed? You know, and my parents are like, you're going to camp. I'm like, no, I'm not going to camp. I don't know anybody on that bus. I don't know any of these people out here. And I began to weep, like weep, partially because I felt it, partially I'm trying to manipulate. You ever been there? And I'm just like, no. I'm saying all the mean things you can say to parents. Like, you're the worst. No other kid has to do this. Like that kind of like, I can't believe you're making me do that. I don't know anybody. If it was this era, I'd be like, this is not an emotionally safe zone for me. How can I be doing this? Like, why would you ever make me do this? And like, cool, get out. So I got out. And I'm like crying, sobbing. I'm making a scene. I know how to do this. I'm making a scene. And they're just like pushing me toward, like, give me to the bus. I'm weeping. Like, they're like, this new pastor, he's crazy. Like, what's he doing with this kid? And they load me on the bus, screaming and crying, distraught, terrified. I get on the bus. I don't know anybody. So I sat by the only person who knew that was me, by myself, sat there. And I'm on this bus going to who knows where this bus is going, to who knows where the camp is. Like, my parents haven't been to this camp. They haven't vetted this camp. What if it's full of serial killers? Like, what's in the world? Just, I'm all the worst stuff. Think my parents are the worst people in this world. If you're a good parent, you know what happened at camp. Didn't take long for me to meet somebody. I meet another dude, hang out with some people. On the bus ride, we were doing nothing but singing, having a blast, best friends forever, epic. What I learned about life is this: we want results without roadblocks. We want relationships without scars. We want blessings without pain. If you're normal, you're like, yeah. But if you want any kind of deep relationship, there's probably a scar there. I bet if you and I were somehow able to show each other our emotional scars, we both would be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you've had to experience that. But some of your greatest, richest relationships have that. Scars, roadblocks. Right now, some of you are facing roadblocks right now. Some of you are like, I don't want the pain in my life. Exodus 15:6, it's more lyrics, what I was sharing. Here's another, like, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. You don't write lyrics of you shattered the enemy and your power is majestic. You don't write that unless you have an enemy and a major problem where you need someone else's power. So you and I have this wrestling problem with God. What do you believe about God? Are you okay with God's way when you don't like what he's allowed? Many Christians abandon their faith at the moment of pressure. And I'm going to tell you, it's at the moment of pressure. He's forming something so great. So I got to give you something super insensitive. I get accused for being insensitive because I'm insensitive. So here we go. Darkness and light. Faith doesn't deny darkness. It trusts God's presence within it. I can't fix your feelings. I can't. If you need a pastor to preach to you, like, hey, everything's going to be okay. Your life's going to work out great. I have to lie to you to do that. The examples I have is almost all the disciples were martyred. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who lived a perfect life, who didn't deserve a single, like, flick of the ear, was crucified and beaten nearly to death, right? It's a lie if I tell you, hey, it's just going to get better. Don't worry about it. If you just have enough faith, all your problems go away. No, it's a deeper relationship if you recognize that God allows you to go through junk and dark that you don't like and I don't like and that we don't have excuses for it. We don't have an explanation for it. We don't have an answer to our why. We just know, like, wow, it's dark. What do you do when it's dark? You trust that God's presence is with you. You rely on his presence. You cry out to him, God, show me mercy. Show me mercy. I want mercy. It's okay to tell God you want mercy. I'm not suggesting you stop praying that. Pray for mercy. Pray for it. But do you want a kind of relationship with him that you can trust them? Or are you just looking for like some religion that's more of like a genie kind of thing? He's never offered you that. So God does the impossible. I have to read it to you. Sometimes I don't finish a story. I'm going to finish the story. So here's what happens, Exodus chapter 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with strong wind, east wind, and turned it on to dry land. Now listen, turned it into dry land. I don't know how you grew up, if you've ever heard this story of God splitting the sea, if you saw the movie sometime around Easter on TV or whatever. And my mind always says, it happens in seconds, like, good, run, go, right? Like, it's all this quick, like, God's saving you, go. You catch what the Bible actually says? Sometimes we gotta read the actual Bible. Find out what really happened. That it starts off with a wind. So you got a group of people who are trapped by the sea, trapped by the Egyptians, trapped by the desert. And all they know is now there's a giant wind, which means the wrath of God is now upon you. It tells you, God might be working in your life right now, and it feels like a giant, nasty South Dakota wind. And you're still mad at God, and he's like, but I'm working. It's one of these things we gotta slow down and read the Bible the way the Bible actually spells out the story. The waters were divided and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and left. That sounds like something you'd never forget and write a song about. The Egyptians pursued them and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea during the last watch of the night. The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Threw it into confusion. Guess what the Israelites didn't know? That God was throwing the enemy into confusion. That's why you gotta stop and this has gotta be slow. Do you know that right now, the enemy that you're mad about, the opposition you're facing right now, perhaps God is doing something you just don't know about it? Are you willing to be, humble enough to admit that you don't know what God knows? That you don't see what God sees? It's telling you right here that sometimes, oftentimes, probably most of the time, God is at work and you don't know it, don't see it. He jammed the wheels of their chariots. They didn't know that was coming, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord, who is fighting for them against Egypt. Remember God said, I'm about to show not just you who's God, I'm gonna show your enemy who's God. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh, and that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. On their way out of recognizing who is God, they met God, and it was epic. So epic that a song got written, passed down generation after generation after generation after generation to where you and I came to church today, and I'm reading to you a song about that moment, about their dark moment. Imagine if you trusted God, what lyrics will be passed to the next generation? So I told you I have to be a little insensitive. Let's walk this out. Facing the darkness, every battle we face is temporary. I know it's insensitive. If you ever like, if David ever sits with us in grief, we don't want to sit with that guy, right? I get it. Like, but I can say it today, I'm going to say it today, whatever you're facing right now, it's temporary. And I can say that with you, what's in the back of my mind right now, my mom is fighting a cancer the doctors have said is absolutely incurable. It's not that I don't have problems. But what my mom has taught me is that this is temporary, even to the point of her death, because she knows the other side. You and I leverage this life as though it's the only thing we ever get, that it's all that we get, it's all that matters. It's not all that matters. So what do you do in the midst of your darkness? You add this is not near as insensitive, but every battle we face in life requires hope in eternity. Knowing that whatever you're facing right now, all the way to death, it's gonna end at some point and you will meet God. And that's why a guy like me or a church like us says, we want you to know who God is so that when you meet God face to face, it's a well done, good and faithful servant. This life matters. But this life is where you and I build the muscle of faith and trust. And that muscle doesn't get built with your toes at the edge of the water, at the ocean. It gets built in moments where you're like, God, what are you doing? He's like, I got you trapped. You're going to grow out of this. This is going to be awesome. And I'm going to show your enemy who is God. But you and I live in a world going, all right, cool. I want to be the Israelites. I want the water split. I just need one water split story. That's not true. As soon as you get a water split story, you need another one about 3 weeks later. In fact, if you think the Israelites had the easy life, you stopped reading or you stopped watching the movie that was showing. Exodus 15, next chapter, turn the page. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went to the desert. Sounds fun. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. You don't need me to be your doctor, but I can tell you, you without water for 3 days, I don't want to be around you. No water for 3 days, that starts making you a little crazy town. That starts making you pretty weak if you don't have water for 3 days. What you got to see is over and over and over, God allowed his people, his chosen people, who he frees out of slavery, to encounter problem after problem after problem after problem. Why? Because he wants a relationship. And he knows in the midst of that, it's not about guarding your children from every single pain that they could ever go through. I've made every one of my kids hop on their bike and ride their bike, and I knew exactly what was about to happen. I had the Band-Aids ready. I had the towel, I had everything ready. I know it's gonna happen. You ride the bike, you fall off the bike. You get your first job, and at some point you come home and either you've been fired or you've been reprimanded. You got to understand, life is not about escaping all the problems. It's about who's with you in the midst of every problem that you have. So you don't have to be afraid of cancer. I don't want it for you. You don't have to be afraid of a financial collapse. You don't have to be afraid of being betrayed. I don't want you to experience any of it. I just know you're likely going to. So when you go through the darkness, what you do, my brothers and sisters, is you lock on and say, I will trust God. He is with me. I ask him for mercy because you have lyrics that you will pass on. And they aren't just for you. Your problem isn't just about you. So here you go. Here's what you're going to pass on, either a song of bitterness or a song of encouragement. The Israelites handed us this song of encouragement that God, no matter what goes on, whatever logic says, that God can save you. He has power enough to save you. He is with you. He loves you. Or you turn on God and become bitter. I hope, Fountain Springs, I hope that we'll be the kind of church that says we trust God even when it doesn't make sense, even in the darkest of hours. Let me pray for you. God, I know that there's probably many of us right now wrestling with some darkness all over the board, all different kinds of things. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, would you soothe them, comfort them in the midst of their darkness? It's terrifying, God. I can't imagine the news that was delivered this week or last week or maybe even the news that's coming. Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us, that you would be by us. And Lord, we ask for your mercy. Would you show mercy, Lord? Would you provide a way out if that is your will and what serves you best? But God, if our enemies need a lesson, sign us up. May you use whatever situation we're in to glorify yourself, God, so that people who are far from you may know who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.